Please join me in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, as we continue on in our study of the Psalms, those messianic Psalms. And today I give you Psalm 8. Hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. I do pray the Lord's blessing and the reading of his word and our understanding. The great Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper states, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine, mine.'" Paul writes in Romans 1:20 something very similar. His attributes, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. Here in Psalm 8, I know this is what David is saying as well. In verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And in the first part of verse 3, when I look out at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars in which you have set in place. It's almost like David is saying, God, thank you, I see you wherever I look. The prophet Nehemiah concurs with all of this when he writes, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you. You see, these men that I've quoted and read from holy text look out upon creation and knew that it was God's handiwork. And you see, the opposite of this is the great tragedy of much of our society today. The opposite of this is troublesome in our society today. Many are so consumed with the creation, trying to determine its age, how it got here, how long it's going to be here, that they have lost sight entirely of the Creator. This was not the case for King David. He looked out upon the majesty of the heavens. You can almost picture him on the top of his on the roof of his castle. It's a clear, starry night. No light pollution like we have everywhere. And could see just stars after stars after stars after stars. One of the beautiful things we have opportunity to do when we're in Belize, because they have much less infrastructure than we do, you can find places where it is really dark. And you can see stars that you cannot see here. He looked out upon creation and he clearly saw the Creator and he cried out, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And this is a hymn that would have been sung. You can see the address in some Bibles. It says, to the choir master. It starts out with God. And then in the middle portion, it identifies mankind's relationship to God, which is very critical, as we will get into. And you see, this is an imperative for us that we, like the psalmist, understand the relationship between God and ourselves. John Calvin writes, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he first looks upon the face of God. To say it another way, we can't fully know ourselves until we know God. And we cannot fully know God until we know ourselves. And you see, again, here's another breakdown in our society is due to the absence of this fact. Many, many have a faulty idea of God. Even we who sit in the church many times are worshiping an idea of God rather than God Himself. And if we have a faulty idea of God, if we're worshiping some idea of God, then it follows that we also have a faulty idea of ourselves and who we are. So let's dig into this psalm and help us identify this God that we serve and our relationship to Him. And we begin where the psalmist begins, with God. I love this passage. Many times you will hear me begin my prayers with this phrase, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your heavens, your glory, above the heavens." Please note the two names. If you have your Bible in front of you, I don't know, Doug, if you can put it back up. I don't know if it'll show in your translation or not. But in the first part of the sentence, "O Lord, our Lord." No, it doesn't show it there, Doug. Thank you very much. But the first "Lord" that the psalmist used is all capital. The second one is a capital, then a lowercase. These are two different names of our God. The first "Lord," all capitals, denotes Yahweh or Jehovah. The second lowercase "Lord" is His name, Adonai. The Jewish nation is much, much more comfortable with Adonai and will not use the phrase Jehovah. Now, as I said earlier in my congregational children's message, names are meant to present and describe the character of the person. They're not just the identifier so that you can call out Julie or David. There's great message behind the names. Joshua, the Old Testament leader Joshua, his name is Yeshua, which means Savior. He's a precursor to Jesus Christ. Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, particularly to reflect the covenant God had made with Abraham. Moses, I find this one very unique. Moses, his name means to be drawn out of the water. Think about that one. It's the same with God. Yahweh denotes His covenant-keeping relationship with the people. Adonai refers to His lordship, or meaning His authority to govern. These are, however, not the only names by which our God is known. As I gave you in the children's message, there are hundreds. Last Sunday evening, we talked about, in the New Testament, the "I am" sayings that are listed in John. These are names of God. I am the good shepherd. I am the gatekeeper. I am the vine. When Jesus used those "I am" statements, He's acknowledging Himself, "I am that I am." It's the same name God told Moses to tell the Israelites. "I am that I am." It's actually a verb. I am continuously being what I am. But then when He says, "I am the good shepherd," "I am the vine," "I am the gatekeeper," just like the Old Testament names for God, He's describing His nature, His character, so that we can grasp even the more who God is. And the psalmist states His name, He is above all things and majestic in all His ways. Now as we move on into the psalm, the psalmist has given us a great contrast. A great contrast. Verse 3 and 4 again. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place," again, the majesty and greatness of God. And then here's the contrast. "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care." Folks, so many times we take God for so for granted. But think about this statement. The majesty and holiness and the wonder of God. And yet, He condescends to the point where He knows you personally. The mind cannot grasp the fullness of that. The vast creations of heaven and the skies contrasted with a lowly earthbound mankind. Have you ever done that? Surely you've thought of that from time to time. You've been outside or you've been on vacation. I know when we went to the Grand Canyon and you look out across the, the magnificence of that big hole in the ground. And you turn around and you look and you see the Rockies beginning behind you. And it's just overwhelming. And yet if you look at it from outer space, you can't see it. But yet we are here. And how lowly and small we really are. But yet here, David asks, God, in your majesty, what is man that you have any mind of him at all? Now, please do not take this, as I think we might, as a negative. Do not take this as a negative, because I believe the psalmist is actually going to show us, I hope we can pull this out of here, that it's actually a positive for us. You see, this question has far-reaching implications. This question, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Speaking of our relationship with God, but we also have to stop and look at our very essence of being. Tied up in all of this are issues of morality, issues of human dignity, issues of identity. How many of us, as we were going through our college age years, I'm just trying to find myself. I didn't find me till I was 38 or so. Maybe I ain't found me yet. I don't know. But see, we shouldn't be looking at us to find us. We find us as we look at God and what he has done. Also, as we follow along in this, the unique relationship between God and people and the animal world. And folks, we get so confused here. We are victims of evolutionary teaching when we don't even know we're victims of evolutionary teaching. We are so ready to put animals and human beings on the same level. And do you realize that is an affront to God? I would almost call it sin. Because you see, if evolution is correct and we are the same as animals, which denies human dignity, which denies human identity, which denies God made us in his image, if those things are true, then there's no reason for any ethical actions between you and me. I can treat you any way at all because there are no rules. There's no reason to treat another person with respect if evolutionary teaching is true and we are on the same level as animals. You see, here, this psalm clearly points out the hierarchy of creation. There is God, there is mankind made just a little lower than God, and then there's the created world. And when we try to put these on the same level, we are in sin. But you see, Scripture speaks highly against this. Humanity is the crowning glory of God's creation. Not an animal. And we have a special place of prominence in creation. You see, first of all, what is this question? What is man that you are mindful of him? As I've said here, it gives great relationship between God and mankind. And the created position being just a little bit lower than God himself. Again, that's not a negative. It's just saying we're incredibly important, but we ain't God. But he put us in that place just slightly below him to be rule over his creation. And please, we cannot take this lightly. We've been created a little bit lower than the heavenly beings, and you have been created to be in relationship with Jehovah. Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah Sabaoth, as we said. Let that sink in just a moment. For you see, this is that special place that we have that the animal world, as we are given here, does not have. Does not have. This relationship between God and man and the animal is made very clear here in verses 5 through 8. He says, yet you have made him, mankind, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. And you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. You see, all of this is under the dominion of the one who has an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship with God, a ruler over the created order, a ruler over all animals, the fish of the sea and the birds. And all of this pondering in the majesty of God and his relationship to his people causes David once again to cry out, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." You know, I picture in my mind that in this overwhelming joy, you can almost hear David's breath leaving his body in such an excitement, in such an exclamation of understanding that privilege that mankind has. And then the verses that I've said here provide us with that relationship between God, man, and the animal world. We did not come from some primordial muck. I've told this story before. Some of the evolutionary teachers that I used to listen to, one gentleman, after he had spoken to a crowd, a lady came up to him, and she was just flabbergasted that he believed that he was created out of nothing, that God just simply spoke a word and created out of nothing. And she asked, "How can you believe such as that?" He said, "Lady, you believe you came from a rock. How hard is it to believe I came from nothing?" Folks, we are created in the image of God. And we are created to have relationship with God. And you see, this is something the animal world does not have. The animal world does not know God. The animal world does not have a relationship with God. They are simply acting out of their instinct given to them by God. And when we confuse those lines, I believe we are in sin. Well, I've put us all on pedestals now, but we're about to be taken off. You see, all of this is great and wonderful that we understand, and we should come to understand this wonderful relationship we have with God. However, mankind's reign over God's created order is tainted. We are ruling this created order in our sinfulness, and it shows at every turn. We are abusive, we are lacking control, fill in the blank. And it's all due to our sin. And God, being the loving, benevolent God toward his creation, provides for that creation, provides for his children. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. "For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." What was said about mankind in general in Psalm 8 is now being quoted by the writer to the Hebrews But he is giving the attributes to Jesus Christ, not to us. He is the man that you are mindful of, God. He is the Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower for a little while. Did you catch that? For a little while, you made him lower than the angels, lower than the heavens. You see, in our failure to honor and to worship God, and in our failure to have dominion over this created order as was designed to do, we were to do, we need help. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So not only did we receive the righteousness of Christ in our salvation, in our redemption, he also fills our role as having the perfect dominion, complete dominion over this created order. The writer to the Hebrews states, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." What mankind is failing to do, has failed to do, Jesus Christ is now doing. That's why Psalm 8 is referred to as a messianic psalm, because it is pointing to Jesus Christ. Back in Psalm 8, now with this new thinking, with reading what the writer to the Hebrews has said, we reread verses 5 through 8. "You have made him," Jesus Christ, "a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." And it goes on and speaks of the animal world. My professor at RTS, Dick Belcher, states, "The purpose of God for human beings in this world are fulfilled in Jesus Christ." We could not do what we were given to do because of our sin. But Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that. So now, back to the essence of the psalm when it speaks of humanity, identity, the dignity of humans. We find our true place. We find our true humanity and our identity in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. We are restored to our right relationship because he is the one who came and fulfilled what God intended in creation. We have dominion over this created order as we've been given here as stewards, as shepherds, but we do it only in the name of Jesus Christ, not in ours. Given all of this, the beauty of this psalm and the teaching of the writer of the Hebrews, we, like David, should cry out, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. The heavens declare your glory and wonder." And we should stand in awe of all that we see. And we thank you, O Lord, that like David, we here just in a few moments can walk out. I can turn and look around this room and see God in every one of you. Because in your creation, you represent God. The animals don't. This creation don't. The creation points to God. And so I hope we slow down. And when we look out across this beautiful landscape, when we look at the people who are seated around us, when we look at the family and friends that God has given us, we see those things. But more than that, we see God. And we see that he has put us, humankind, in a very special place. And that's just a little bit lower than the heavenly beings. And so I hope you, like David, cry out, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic you are." Let's pray together. Gracious, gracious Lord, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man, us, that you're mindful and care for us. But, oh Lord, you are. You created a covenant with Abraham. You made the statement that you would be their God, our God, and you would have people among you, your people, and you will be our God. Oh, I pray that what John wrote in Revelation 21, that one day we will see the clouds open and new heavens and new earth descend, and God will be with his people once more. Oh, maybe even today, Lord. Thank you for this wonder. Thank you for this amazement. Thank you for this beauty. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen and amen.